Coming and following Jesus. Don't go away sorrowful. Okay, ready? That's about all I have. So the rich young ruler was told he went away sorrowful. The disciples said, we left everything to follow you. And then right after that, we're told they don't understand. I do want to point out, I have been going into Matthew and Mark and using them because it seemed like they were, they call them harmony of the Gospels. I'm not going to today, and I'm going to show you why. Because just so you can be careful when you're reading through the Word, that sometimes something might seem like it's the same time or the same place. But Matthew 20 and Mark 10, where we've been back and forth going through with Luke, Luke 35:18 says, then it happened as he was coming near Jericho that he healed a blind. And the reason why I bring this up is because in Matthew and Mark you have blind Bartimaeus, and it's actually two people that get healed and have their sight restored. But the reason why I don't think it's one is because of the wording in the scriptures. It says as he was coming to Jericho. You know, as a turn there, but Matthew 20:29 says, as they went out of Jericho. And then Mark says, now they came to Jericho as they went out of Jericho. So they came in, went out with his disciples and a great multitude by Bartimaeus and the son of Timaeus. I just point this out because if you read it, it seems like different people try to make this all one thing. It could be. I'm not going to argue about it. The only thing I see out of it is when Jesus came into Jericho, people got to see, and when they left, he saw. People got to see. So in his full trip to Jericho, people's eyes were enlightened to see Jesus. But so I'm not pulling anything from those today. If you want to, that's fine. I just wanted to point that out. Just going in, coming out, two words. So just be careful. Not that it would make a difference, but in keeping the timeline, I think it's good to know. I think it's really neat that as we've been going through here in chapter 18 that we see the word servant. Because a certain rich young ruler, Jesus didn't point him out by name. Today we're going to see a certain blind man who was not pointed out by name. So I think that the cool thing about that is he doesn't want to put a name to it. He doesn't want everyone to remember the certain rich young ruler's name. And the name of the person, who it is, doesn't matter. Because at any point, at any time, it could be us and we could be that certain person. We can come to Jesus and walk away sorrowfully, or we can cry out to Jesus. So he doesn't put a name there so that you can enter it. It's part of the thoughts here. But let's read. You want to read?
35 to the end. Right. Then it happened, as he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, what do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, receive your sight, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God.
Cool. Thank you. Any thoughts? I know you guys are thinking something.
Just the persistence of knowing that it was the Lord. And not being quiet, and he's probably quiet.
So what is that?
What is persistence?
Well, that's persistence. Faith. Yeah, see? He's crying out. Okay, so as we come in here, it says Jesus is entering into, and he comes, and this blind man, he's been out, I'm sure, his whole life placed outside the city of Jericho. Some people are coming and going. He can bet. Right? And so a crowd's coming, and he hears something. What's going on? Jesus of Nazareth is coming. Something within him when he heard Jesus of Nazareth. We know the Pharisees thought when they heard someone coming out of Nazareth, right? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Something within this blind man, he translated Jesus of Nazareth to Son of David. Something in his mind clicked. There was a linkage in his thought process where he heard Jesus was coming. Somehow he had either heard of his healings and touching people or his teachings that Jesus is walking. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's coming in and Jesus is coming. And immediately something within him links it to Son of David. And what does that mean? Like when you rehear that, what is he doing? What's happening in this guy's heart when he hears Jesus of Nazareth? When Jesus comes, he cries out, "Have mercy on me, Son of David." Who's he seeing Jesus as?
He's the Messiah.
Messiah. Why? Right, but where does he get that? Why? Where does he get that from? Why does he know? Why does he hear Jesus of Nazareth automatically linked Messiah, Son of David?
What's the word of Scripture?
Okay.
I heard the Spirit of God revealed to him.
Okay.
The Spirit of God revealed to him, like Jesus told Peter, "It's not you haven't learned this by man, but the Spirit. My Father in heaven has told you this."
Okay.
And maybe he knew the lineage too.
I'm sorry.
That Jesus came from David. So you know what I mean? So he knew the lineage, the ancestry.
Well, the cool thing is you're right, is he knew the word. Mm-hmm. He knew the promises of God. Somehow he was able to go back to and hold on to a promise of a coming Messiah who was coming through the lineage of David. Anybody know where that is? 2 Samuel 7, 11 to 14 says, "Since that time I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the son of men." So we have a specific link to why the Jews looked at the Son of David as the Messiah coming. There's others, but this is the promise that God said, "I'm going to set up your kingdom and your kingdom will be forever." So they always knew that the Messiah had to come through the lineage of David. You'll see differences in Luke and Matthew where it happened, like where it came, but you'll both, in both genealogies, you will see Son of David linking in there. So that they want to bring Jesus back to the line that would bring forth the Messiah.
What reference did you read from?
2 Samuel 7, 11 to 14. So God has set up a promise to David. He actually took, "You're a man of war, but I will set up your son after you." It's a different portion. But it's all set aside. And a lot of people, Solomon, but we see that Jesus has ended up taking up that role and he's going to be the one that the kingdoms last forever. So understand, like with this promise, when he calls him Jesus of Nazareth, and the people who are following Jesus, they literally were at a place where they could see and understand that maybe the kingdom's being set up right now. These are the questions that kept, when will the kingdom be? That's what we started talking about here in 17 and 18. All talk about the kingdom, the kingdom. And he's saying it's within you, it's in your midst. It's a life live. But there's going to be a time, and there's a promise. And these, the Jewish people and the people around, doesn't even tell us his lineage, but we know that somewhere he knew and linked Jesus of Nazareth, son of David, Messiah. And what that brings is understanding that he is coming, he's going to set up his kingdom, and it's going to be forever. Right? Things happen with us when we hear a word from the Lord that it links things back to, right? But see, here's something we do know, that this guy might not be able to see Jesus, but he has the ability to cry out to him based on who he knows Jesus to be based on the Word of God. And I think we're all in those positions. Like, we have these promises of the Lord, but yet we haven't always seen him walked out and we don't see him. It happens. But what we need to do is, like this man, go back to what we know. Don't let your lack of vision of seeing Christ or seeing whatever you are looking for to be taken care of to keep you from crying out to him even more based on who you know him to be. We've been talking about how everything he does is based on love. And this man had the ability to have Jesus stand still in his tracks. Okay. Any thoughts? Okay. So, one thing we learn is that he... What does he say to you? When he cries out and the crowds try to stop him, this is an important part for us for faith. For us to understand in our walk. Who's the multitude? I mean, we don't know the names, but who do we know were there walking with Jesus? Okay. So when it says a multitude tried to quiet down the blind man, that's the only ones I know for sure who's there. You know, a lot of times when someone's crying out for the Lord to meet them, the best thing they can do is what Jesus did, is take them to him. Don't be ones to discourage them to be quiet. Because no matter what's going on in somebody's life, where you are and what you need to hear, you need to get it settled in your heart from the Lord. So keep crying out. And don't settle. And don't listen to everyone else when they tell you to shut up and be quiet. Because if you're going after him, and you know he's your Savior and Lord, and he's going to set up the kingdom, and there's things you want to cry out, then keep crying out, and don't let man stop you. Keep coming to him. But the way we cry out is important. Son of David, have mercy on me. See, I think this is an area where he himself can come back to and understand that he's got to fall back on the character of God. Character of God when you don't see. He's merciful. Look, there's no reason for us to cry out for anything for God because we deserve it. When we cry out from him, anything, it's all because of mercy. It's all by his grace. None of us deserve, we deserve death, hell, and judgment. But that's not his desire for us. So this man cries out mercy. You want to know, you guys, anyway, this is just a funny, I tell you, I always have my notes down. You know, when I got this part, I was in the shower to come. Why was this guy calling out for mercy? Why did he feel like he needed mercy? Other than the fact that we're human. But there's this, where was Jesus heading? Jericho? Wasn't Jericho cursed? Wasn't it ever supposed to be established? Aren't these people, isn't he in an area where it's cursed? When he it wasn't supposed to be rebuilt, but isn't that interesting that the Lord comes down to the cursed land to show himself, to be merciful. I had that written down. I don't even have it written down. I know. I think it's 1 Kings.
But I'm bringing that up.
Yeah.
I wanted to answer your question. I think relative to mercy, why do you cry out for mercy? Well, the answer is, why do we cry out for mercy? I think mercy, crying out for mercy when it comes when you cannot stand on your own before God. You have, it's the only left. You've got nothing, nothing in your hands to bring. The only thing we can do is cry out for mercy.
Yep.
The other thing I think is interesting in this story is that, the vast majority, probably maybe even all of the people around him were Jewish. And we know that the teachers of the law were following him. We know the disciples were there. I mean, this is around the time where they also shoo away the small children.
Mm-hmm.
He said suffice it to let the children come unto me. So I think everybody was there. And I think when we're seeking God, everybody's around us. Church people, non-church people, young and old, family, friends, whatever. And we have to fight through all of that in order to cry out.
To be in the busyness and a multitude. I mean, you figure you have no sight and all you're hearing is a bunch of noise and people coming following Jesus. And you just cry out.
I think the other thing is, I think although we may not have seen people physically healed necessarily, I think I would guess that we've all seen when people come to the Lord that their eyes are open. And I hope everybody here has been blessed by seeing someone who's slightly sick with the church.
See, I don't think the physical healing is the big miracle here. So, my thought. He was told to be quiet, but he cried out even more. Have mercy on me. Going back to who he felt like he knew Jesus was, crying out to him for what he needed, his mercy. And the Lord just stopped. I think the Lord does that for us when we cry out. That he can stop. But the neat thing was, he didn't just stop and walk over to the guy. He said, you bring him to me. Right? Doesn't he tell him to bring him over?
Yep.
Isn't that interesting? Multitudes, when people are crying out, and when Jesus stops, he wants you to bring them. And so if you find in your place and somebody's crying out to Jesus, and it's a crazy place, just bring them to him. Where you know. And all that is stopping, standing still, because Christ is in you. And he wants to meet the world and show his mercy. So don't be too busy and let the crowd keep you. But just, I think it's interesting that sometimes it takes someone to go get someone to bring them to Jesus. Even when he's there. It's funny. Christ is in me, Christ is in you. But sometimes when we're praying, we need to bring someone alongside to pray with. There's different times we need the body of Christ. We need Christ. So that when we're bringing them, we can bring them to Christ. We don't have to go anywhere now to go to his presence. Because he promised it in Hebrews, let us boldly come to his throne of grace. And we might obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. Luckily, we don't have to wait for the busy crowd to run by or be lucky enough to be blind and sitting along the road, we can cry out at any moment, at any time, Jesus, have mercy on me. Even when everyone else is telling you to be quiet, keep crying out. Keep stepping out in faith. Keep drawing near. And let the Lord settle you. I can't. Because it needs to be settled within you that you can take it from Him. We can all share different things with one another, but until you receive it and become your own, it's still not yours. It's just a lesson. And the Lord's trying to take things and move them from here to here to get us to a place that we cry out and ask for mercy and understand that there's so many things we don't see, but yet we see Jesus. We fix our eyes on Jesus. So, any other thoughts?
Well, also how Jesus made him say what he wanted. What do you want me to do for you? So that it can be heard what he wanted to be done, even though it was possibly obvious why he was crying out.
Well, and there is a simple thing that sometimes we will have a perceived need, and Jesus will meet you and say, what is it you really want?
So we wanted to receive spiritual sight
and
light.
We just said, I'm not taking away the physical part of it at all. But what I'm saying is there's areas that the Lord wants you to be sincere and settled and just seek it. What is it that you want from me? Mercy. And grace. It brings us to a great opportunity that we come and we can see and cry out. What I really like here is when he said he's just straight up and blunt that we see. I think we're afraid a lot of times we just don't get to the point and we beat around the bush in our prayers and talking to the Lord. Just be open and honest. Be real. I know that we're promised that blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they will see God. And obviously he was pure in heart because he got to see Jesus. And that doesn't mean perfect in heart. It means in motive. And sincerity, a pressing forward, single eye that I might see. Is it really, truly our desire that I might see Him? Those are the only questions we have to ask at times, but that I might see. And as we come to the Lord, if we're lacking things, that should be our Lord that I might see, but Lord, help my unbelief. You know, I might see something, but I don't have faith to walk in. I need you to meet me here. I need you to touch me. So Jesus said to him, your faith has made you well. Actually, let me back up. That's where I want to be. Your faith has made you well. The word well there is sozo in the Greek, which means save, to save. That is, to deliver or protect, literally or figuratively, to heal, preserve, save, do well, make whole. I point this out because whether it's a physical healing the Lord touches or whatever, it's always going to be your faith that makes you well. Your faith that saves your soul. Faith in Christ. I don't want you to be looking at, if I believe enough of this or that, then I'm okay. What I'm saying is, if your faith is resting on Christ for things, and you're not in fear, perfect love casts out fear, so if I'm walking by faith, I won't have fear. So my soul is doing well. I'm able to save my soul from worry, from strife, by faith, it does, makes your soul well. I'm not trying to take away from any of the physical things, but I'm trying to say, let the Lord meet you, because more importantly than a physical healing is someone to get up and see Jesus in the Spirit. Because God's actually looking for those people. Those who are seeking Him in spirit and truth, He's looking for them. And that's probably what happened here. So I do believe that as we walk with the Lord and I trust in the Lord, do it. Here's a good one. You lose your job, well, you don't have to lose your job. Everything's about 50% higher today. Or whatever. Gas and all that. Everything. Inflation. We call it what you want. Can I believe and rest that the Lord is my provider? Because if I don't, my soul's not going to be well. Because I'm going to start worrying and striving and struggling whether I think I'm going to have to do more work. And I start racing in my mind to do all this. But if I settle before the Lord and say, Lord, You promised You'd take care of me. I'm not being lazy. Well, it's because of Your mercy. It's not because of anything I do, but I want to know. But I am settled and I have peace and rest when I believe and take the Lord at His word. So it will do well with my soul as I walk it out. Y'all, every one of us knows when you're doing well and when you're struggling. And a lot of times the struggles come when the vision happens. Like, I'm right, good to work, and everything's peaceful until somebody cuts me off. Right? There's all kinds of things. And then at that time, you can have faith just to rest. Like, thank You for providing for me. I'm safe now. Keep everybody safe around. So I think that that's good for us to know that if we just settle and trust Him, it's good and does well for your soul. Because I know striving and struggling and trying to figure things out that you don't know and can't is not very peaceful and restful. So, now, the miracle I see is awesome. Immediately, he received his sight. So he saw Jesus, but he followed Him. Glorifying God. Do you guys know that the visual miracle that the people saw was not the guy's eyes opened?
Glorifying God.
Huh?
Glorifying God.
That's right. Someone who's a beggar that cries out to Jesus that gets changed from a beggar to a worshiper. That's a miracle. When Jesus stops and touches a person's life, they come no longer a beggar looking for mercy, but now they've obtained mercy and now they can worship. That's the miracle people saw. Everything else they had to believe because they couldn't look through His eyes. They had to examine His life afterwards. Maybe you could tell. You know, you're going to be able to tell these. But the thing that happened was he saw Jesus. And he followed Him. How is the world, the unbelieving people around us, going to know that Jesus is alive? Then when He reveals Himself to you, and you just start worshiping. When they can't understand and know what's going on, worship Jesus. What happened? Everybody around them started worshiping. Just contagious. That's fruit. You want to be fruitful? Don't worry about everything else. Get your eyes on the Lord and just follow Him and worship Him. And fruit's going to come off and the byproduct will be people entering into worship. I think that's beautiful. I think that's the miracle we can see every day. When we choose to get up, get our eyes on Jesus and worship Him and follow Him. It's going to be A lot of the people who saw it were believers, but it caused them to worship as well. Some we don't know, but this we know. And I can guarantee it, I've seen most of you, that when you see someone who couldn't see Jesus start to follow and worship him and praise him, you do too. And I believe this Lord still wants to meet us there so that we continue to praise him. And that can be just in a little way. This guy had knowledge. He had understanding. And it clicked. But there were things he wasn't. And I think that's the same for all of us, that when we have areas in our lives that we don't see, we cry out and hold on to what we do know. We keep seeking him. We keep crying out to him. And when he shows us and gives us the revelation and touches us, no matter what, until you hear it, it'll do well with your soul to keep walking by faith. But when he does, get up and follow him and start worshiping and see what happens. He promises to inhabit the praises of his people. He's seeking those who worship him in spirit and in truth. And if you want people, that's not the focus. He's the focus, and then he does what he wants to do because people can't deny the work that he's doing. No one at that time could deny that Jesus did. And no one can deny anything that Jesus has done in your life because you know he touched you by his mercy and his grace and has saved you and has brought you to a place where you can come together and worship. Nobody can take that from you. The only thing that people can take from you are things that aren't settled in your heart and real for you. It's the only time they can get to you. So just yield and enjoy and rest. When I did the Most Excellent Way class in Matthew, we did the Beatitudes. And my favorite, it says, blessed are, gotta get the right one. Well, it doesn't. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall pure in heart, to see God. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. That's for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the really cool thing when that word talks about being poor in spirit, the word means beggar. A place where someone comes to a point in their lives where they recognize their need, and they're not only willing to stay in that place, but they're taken to a place where they can cry out and beg. Have mercy on me. But it comes from a place of knowing what you're lacking, so that when Jesus is speaking to you and says, what do you want from me? Be specific and sincere. Don't pull. And he knows if you're hiding around a bush and trying to weasel your way. Just rest and trust and just know that he loves you. He wants to know your heart's desire. He knows your heart's desire. But sometimes he wants you to get to a place where he's fine. So, that's all I have. Sure. Anybody want? Yeah. Any thoughts while Zelina's coming up?
No, I think in verse 40 that just jumped out at me. It just says, and Jesus stopped. You know, and I just think that's really neat because he knew that there was a true seeker there. Somebody that wanted to know him. And he just stopped on his way. That just speaks to my heart. I don't know.
And I think when we cry out honest, I mean, he guess what? He's seated, right? Mm-hmm. He tells us to come boldly to that throne of grace. He's standing. He's still waiting for you to come today. And the whole world stands still if you come before him. He's not changing.